6:27 through 36. If you've got your Bible, feel free to follow along with us here on the screen. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Let's pray. Lord, we just sang about mercy. We sing about your mercy, Lord, not our mercy, not generalized mercy. We're singing about your mercy, Lord. And as we open this book today, I'm going to pray that in our lives, as we study this as a church family, as we prepare to take this good news out to the world, let us think mercy. Let us think of the mercy that you showed us. The mercy of not holding us accountable for our sins through repentance. You took that away. You put it on your Son. We were due that. We are due the wages of sin, our death. We should be castigated, taken away from you, sent away, isolated to you in hatred of you. But instead, you redeemed us, you regenerate us, and you save us. And Lord, when we look at a world, when we look at our enemies, especially those enemies that are created because of our work in you, Lord, help us to remember the mercy that you showed us when we were your enemy. Thank you for this time together. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Tough love. Anybody ever heard that term? I like that term. It gets mixed all the way around about like, well, I threw my kid down the stairs because they need to learn how to walk on stairs. Like, that's not what I'm talking about here in tough love. But when we talk about love, what we want to hear is exactly what Christ says. It doesn't count for anything. Hey, I love my family and I love my close friends. And this guy loaned me some money, so I'll happily loan him money. I mean, I'm doing okay. Christ says that means nothing. Even the sinners do that. As we come off the Beatitudes, those are pretty tough. We talked about them in a small group today. I always encourage you to come to a small group. Even if you don't want to talk, it's just great to listen. You can hear us hem and haw about, you know, interesting things and the way these line up, and some more depth perhaps in some regards. It's all worth noting. What's very interesting about this is, as we come off the Beatitudes and it's talking about woe to you and blessed is this, now we're getting to this notion about like, well, you know, what if I find myself on the wrong side of that equation? What if I'm rich, full of myself, worldly, not hungry? What should I be doing? How do I remedy this? And there's scripture for that. That's what we're going to talk about. Here's what you can start to do. Love your enemies. Oh, maybe not the answer everybody wanted to hear. So let's jump in. It starts with a listen up. You know, there's Jesus says a lot of kind of colloquialisms when he speaks, because obviously he's a man speaking to men. And here, a lot of times you'll hear him say, truly, truly, right? This time he says, but I say to you who hear, those who have ears, open your ears, here it comes, listen up now. And this is coming right on the end of the Beatitudes. So this notion that he says these two things in sequence, he ends with these blessings and then woe to you. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. You're going to see I quote scripture a lot here in my notes, because it's very concise what Christ is talking about. Love your enemies. Well, what do you mean? Do good to those who hate you. There's no mincing of words here. This isn't good news if you've got real enemies. I don't necessarily consider myself to have any enemies. I know there's some people out there that don't like me, that don't have the time of day for me, that think I'm a no good scalawag or whatever. That's fine. I don't consider them enemies because we're not at war. We're not like I'm dealing with them all the time and back and forth. But I know there are some people that have relationships like that. And what Christ is saying is, does this person hate you? Yeah? Well, do nice things for them. Do good to them. Don't repay them. Don't hold them in the same esteem. Well, that's tough. But he goes beyond this. bless those who curse you, and pray for those that abuse you. So this isn't an academic issue, right? Have you ever said to somebody, they tell you something that's horrible, and you say, wow, I'll pray for you. But then you didn't ever pray for them? I've done that. It just feels like the Christian thing to say, right? Someone says, John, I've got to believe this horrible thing that happened. I'm like, oh my gosh, you'll be in my thoughts and prayers. And then I forget about it promptly because they're not in my thoughts and prayers because my own problems have concerned myself. So when we talk about, oh, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to do good to those who hate you. Like, okay, well, let's see. When I says love my enemies, it probably means this. The kind of things you hear people in my position a lot of times say. Here's what the Bible's really saying here. Jesus takes all this away from us. Love your enemies. Okay, so that be do good to those who hate you. Okay. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those that abuse you. Right? This isn't some exercise in saying, well, I do love my neighbor. I put a plaque up here that states this. If you ask me, I'll tell you. No. It doesn't say love your enemies by declaring your love for your enemies to the people around you and your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. These are real practical things to do. Someone's abusing you. Pray for them. Someone curses you. Bless them. Do they hate your guts? Do good to them. Well, abuse, that's a tricky one. Abuse has many forms, right? And our church has taken a pretty big stance on abuse, and I'll stand behind that, right? There's no call for abuse. But the thing to note here is what Jesus is saying is, if someone is abusing you, pray for them. Now, we saw this in the Beatitudes, and there's this idea about, like, why are we going through this? Am I due this? Someone hates me for no good reason at all, and they're coming after me? Well, work that out. What we're really going to see here is as you find enemies, as you're following Jesus, these are actually enemies of Jesus. That's what we're really talking about. Not enemies that we've made. And this becomes evident when we talk about this. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. That's physical abuse. If someone comes up and punches you, hit the other one. You missed one. Missed a spot, right? Social abuse. Someone who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. They're robbing from you. Maybe a mob shows up. They take things that don't belong to them. They're not going to return it. Good. Take the tunic as well. Take the shirt off my back, literally. That's where we get phrases like this from. I'll give you the shirt off my back. Well, what about the stuff that I have then? If I got to give my shirt, give it to those who need. Give to everyone who begs from you. What if they take it? From the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Like there's answers to all these rebuttals before anyone even rebuts him. Christ is talking through this whole thing about what loving your enemies really looks like. Wouldn't it be great to have a single rule that'll always hold? Perhaps like a golden rule, right? Incorruptible, can't be tarnished. As you wish others would do to you, do so to them. Well. Right here in the middle of Luke, something that I've been hearing since I'm a little kid, well outside of church. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. If you didn't know that was a biblical construct, now you know. Well, and this is the entire purpose of all this. If you were hating somebody and you wanted to get over this hate, them being nice to you makes it really hard to hate them. This isn't magic. This is just the practical notion of this, right? We hated God. We were enemies of God. But he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross. And then the Holy Spirit enters and starts changing us, and there's not a thing we can do about it. We just can't shake it. We can't believe it. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it, but things change. And what Christ is talking about here is exactly this idea. But maybe what we're doing is, maybe I'll just focus on those that love me. Okay, got it. Love my enemies. What I'll do is just not interact with my enemies very often or something like that, right? But I'll just double down on those that I really like and love them even harder. And then that's okay. Wrong. Jesus knows this is too easy. Loving those who love you is automatic, right? No, who in the world has to work at that? Right? I mean, if you've got kids and you've got close friends or family members and you see them a lot and you care for them a great deal and you're praying for them and you're spending time with them and you enjoy spending time with them and you love them and you would do anything for them, it's because you know they would do anything for you. It's a mutual thing. If you've got family members that will not speak to you and hate your guts, it's really hard to love them and want to be with them. Part of you does, but another part of you is also kind of heartbroken that they're doing all this nonsense. But what Christ is saying is, you got to love those who hate you. Don't just love the ones that are easy to love. That's too simple. There's no sacrifice there. It doesn't cost you anything to love somebody who loves you. All right, well, I'll love my enemies, but I'm not going to do anything good. I'm just going to say I love them. Wrong again. Saying you love your enemies is easy, but sacrificing for your enemies is hard. Simply put, really, really hard. I can say anything I want. There's just nothing easier than to say something. Doing something, that's where the rubber hits the road. Sinners do this easy stuff all the time. And it's interesting that Christ is making this connection. Sinners do that. People that don't know me, people that have no idea what the kingdom of God is about, they're already doing this stuff. Loving their friends who love them. Doing good to those people who do good to them. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. This is the way the world has worked without Christ for the longest time. There's something new coming here. And what he's trying to show us is what I want you to demonstrate to the world is what I'm going to be soon demonstrating to you, which is laying down everything you have for the cause of Christ. Fine. I'll love them and I'll loan them some stuff. Still wrong. Once again, if you expect to get it back, you sacrifice nothing. If I give you a gift and then later on ask for it back, wasn't much of a gift. There's a term for that, right? De-gifting. It's really tacky. You're not supposed to do that. If I give you money to help with something, and later on I come back saying, hey, you know, remember I loaned you that money? Could I borrow something? And you're like, well, sure, since you loaned. Then I really didn't loan you I didn't give you the money. I just bought a favor, and I like to make sure I cash it in the future. This is how the mob works, right? Soon I'll call on you and I'll ask a favor of you and you better commit because I'm going to bail you out of this today, right? And it's not a series of hey, just out of the goodness of my heart. It's basically everything I do is calculated and it's all part of a bigger plan of me assembling a team and more power. Christ knows this. If I loan something to you and I expect it back, then I've lost nothing. The loss of pride, the loss of self, the loss of material things, this is all critical. This is an important part of sacrifice, of moving along, of drawing closer to Christ. So in summary, love your enemies, do good, lend without, or go good, I guess. That's like two typos, absurd. Go and do good, lend without repayment. And this nets a high holy reward. This is what Jesus summarizes at the end. This is Jesus' words. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Sonship from God. For he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Be kind like God to those that need mercy. If not for God's mercy on us, we'd find ourselves in the same place. So points to ponder. Practical things we could do. Love with your actions. Love with your words, love with your possessions. Things you can do, say, and have. That's on us. Love with those things, but love with His mercy. When we sing about your mercy, once again, Leah picks these songs based on the message and stuff. It's perfectly placed. That my mercy is of no use. My mercy will seek to benefit me. Your mercy will seek to benefit you. Try as you might. If it is not the mercy of God, the things that Jesus is asking of us here become almost impossible. It's unbearable. It's unthinkable without something so deep and transcendent that it's bigger than us. So first, love with your actions. Do good to those that hate you. Yikes. I'm telling you, man, as I'm writing this sermon and I'm preaching it, it's tough for me because I really struggle with this. There are people that I just don't care for. I think they're lousy people. I think they're doing lousy things. They're hurting others. They're liars and cheaters and stealers and monsters and abusers. And the world is full of people like this that I don't want anything to do with. Now, they're not my enemies per se. But if I'm representing Jesus to them at some point, if I get the opportunity to share the gospel with them, if I find myself sitting on the plane next to somebody who I know is a wretched sinner, What Christ is calling me to do is to remember that was me. That was me. I was exactly that to God. I hated his guts. I did horrible things. I ignored his laws. I did what was right in my own eyes. In the times of my youth, there was no king, and Chris did what was right in his own eyes. Remember we read through all that stuff in Judges? That's like my entire youth before Jesus. I was trying to figure it out myself. And if I sat next to God on the planet, I wouldn't want to give him the time of day. But God did good to those who hated him. And I'm called to do the same thing. So yes, when somebody's coming at me because they don't like who I am or what I stand for, they don't care for my message, or they think I'm being too heavy-handed, or you can't just say what you want about the gospel. No one wants to hear that Bible stuff. Or who are you to judge? You can't say what's true or not. Understood you feel that way. Understood you feel that way. Can I buy you dinner? Can I help you get your car started? What do you need? Can I pick up some groceries for you? Can I do this? What can I do? Can we meet? Let me buy you a cup of coffee. Let me hear you out. Let me care for you. Let me smile when I see you. So many little good things, and nobody knows what to do when you start doing that sort of thing. They want to hate your guts, so if you throw, you throw the shade right back at them, good, that stokes the fire up. But if you just come at it with kindness, if you just do good things, if you're helpful and nice and you send a card or you send a nice email or whatever, you smile, just smiling and saying hello when you see somebody that you dislike, it changes things. What we can't do is just avoid them and be done with it. This used to be my modus operandi for the longest time. I don't see eye to eye with you, so... Now, I'm not talking about people that maybe we need to part ways to be better servants. We see that as a biblical example. But I'm talking about people that maybe I don't like and they don't like me, right? So I'm just going to, if they ask for something, I'm just going to ignore them. If I bump into them, I'm not going to make eye contact with them. This is a great way to avoid any kind of needing to share or anything else. Has anyone else ever been in a Walmart and seen somebody and been like, okay, let me just go down another aisle real quick, right? I think we all know this trick. It's a real thing. And I'm not saying, oh, I should never do that. I should avoid those people. I know sometimes you just don't want to have a 20-minute conversation because you'd like to get your coffee creamer or whatever and leave. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is someone that you've maybe, they have let you know they're frustrated with you for something. And now you have an opportunity maybe to bump into them and just say, hey, I hope you're doing well. I know, we still aren't talking or whatever, but I'm praying for you and I only wish the best for you. And anytime you want to sit down and talk, just I'm open to do that. I'll never speak to you again. Understood. I understand, but you can move on. That's a good thing to do. Avoiding them is a tall order. I used to do the same thing if people would cross me up or whatever. I'd be like, that's it. Shunned, unshunned, shunned. That's it. I don't know you. I don't exist. That's it. It's over. Away with you. You go live your merry, hateful, stupid, backwards life, and I'll go do my perfectly ordered, sorted, well-to-do life over here. This is my perspective. They're wrong, and I'm right, so fare thee well. But then I was reading my Bible once, and it said, the Lord will forgive me as I forgive others. And all these relationships that I still held in unforgiveness became very evident to me. I was really convicted that if I can't speak to somebody out of disdain because I dislike them so much, then I probably need to work through that. Because I can tell you this much. I do not want to get to heaven and hear Jesus say, hey, I forgive you, but depart from me. I just don't want anything to do with you. I forgive you, but just don't be near me. Oh, that would break my heart, church. So we are to do good for our enemies. We are to be, and you're thinking, what, give me some examples. I know I've done a few examples, but there aren't any specific examples here. This is something you'll need to be in prayer about. Not least because it requires more than we can often muster. This isn't about pretending to do good. Jesus doesn't say, act like you're going to do good. Announce that you're going to do good. Say you're going to do good things. Post about that on social media. Make the world well aware that you are trying to do good for your enemies. It says, do good. Go do this stuff. And if you're thinking, I cannot do it, I agree. You and me both. This is about the toughest stuff in the world. That we definitely need the Holy Spirit. Love with your words. Bless those that curse you. Ooh. That's tough. I'm preaching this to myself all day today. I like to debate. I like to argue. I'm always right, and we'll go to the mat on it. And when somebody curses me, I want to rebut. Has anyone ever like been in a situation you tried to have an argument or something like that, and then later on you thought of the thing that you wish you would have thought of earlier, and you're like, oh, if only I'd known that, right? I love the Simpsons show. It's not perfect in every regard, but there's a scene where Marge, who's pretty mild-mannered, is driving away after this, she had a kind of a tiff with another lady, and she says, oh, I hate when I'm driving in the car and I think of the perfect thing to say. And she says, shut up, Becky. That was her perfect thing to say. But like that, the irony of this is a lot of times in the moment, we're not really there because you say something rotten to me and I wasn't expecting that. I'm kind of on my heels a little bit like, well, yeah, well, beep you. And then off we go. And now we say, someone cursed you and they say, I wish the worst for you. And now I'm supposed to bless them. Have a great day. Sorry you feel that way. I'll be praying for you if you'll pray for me. Now suddenly, if you do that, now they're doing that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought we were going to fight. I just kind of cheap shot you with words, but I thought, you know, maybe you'd stand up and we'd swing a little bit and said you're going to be nice. Well, I don't know what to do. Of course you don't know what to do. That is tough, though. It's tough to do it. Pray for those that abuse you. This is terribly tough. If doing good to our enemies is hard, this borders on impossible. Pray for those that abuse you. One of the most famous, the most famous prayer for abusers comes from Christ himself. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. This is Christ praying for those who abuse him. Spoiler alert, everything we see Jesus preaching and throughout his entire ministry is going to demonstrate for all of this for us in his tribulations and suffering, the passion and the death on the cross exemplifies the hyperbolic, the extreme version of everything he's talking about here. Those who abuse him, they sought to kill him because he was the Son of God. He was exactly what he said he was. He did good for everybody. He healed the sick. He mended fences. He had a huge following of people. He fulfilled prophecy. He was the Son of God, and they killed him. They didn't just hurl insults at him. They didn't just curse him. They cursed him. They abused him. They hated him. And he loved them. He died for them. Not everybody, I know, but most of everybody that he was sought for, he came to die for. He prayed for all of them on the cross. Doing good to someone who dislikes you is one thing, but when someone actually comes at you with words or stealing or physical abuse or mental abuse or emotional abuse, that's where it is going to require something well above us. Well above us. And the third one here is love with your possessions. Quick bullet, this isn't a sermon on the amount. I'm not talking about love with your possessions. Give more to the church. That's all we're talking about here. Not at all. This is about dedicating everything to God through your enemies. Lending without expecting things back. Giving away to people that don't deserve it. And they'll be stymied. Why would you give this to me? Because Christ gave something to me when I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve to be saved. I wasn't entitled to that. The only thing that I did to make myself useful in this process is sin a bunch to require Christ to die. That's it. So we talk about giving to the church. That's not this. This is about giving to your enemies. This is about sharing with those that are going to be tough to share with. That's the challenge here. Once again, hopefully giving to your church is somewhat easy because it's not your enemy here. Hopefully we're not your enemy. If so, please reach out because we'd like to get that remedied as soon as possible. But giving to your church is hopefully giving to someone that you love and someone that loves you. And this goes back to that part that even sinners do this. But knowing that everything that we have is a gift from God does make this easier. It's not my salary. It's not my ability to do these things and my skill set and my brain that I've 100% cultivated. There's parts of my life I don't even remember where Christ and God and life happened. I grew and developed long before I can recall what my brain turned into. Yes, I've done some things to train and learn and memorize to be a better person in some regards, right? But it's not all just me. It's mostly God. And I would say it's 100% due to the grace of God. So the things that we have, the things that our enemies want to take from us and expect us to recoil and say, no, that's mine, not yours. And we say, keep it. And here, take this with it. One of my favorite scenes in moviedom is from the musical Les Miserables. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not. But there's an excellent scene at the very beginning of it that just wrecks me every time, where this guy who's on the outside, I don't want to spoil the story too much, but he's a fugitive, and this priest takes him in and feeds him, and it's a monastery, right? So they've got some ornamentations and silverware and things like that, and they all go to bed. And this guy is desperate, and he doesn't care who he hurts, and he's been hurt, and he's got a chip on his shoulder. So he takes a whole bunch of their goods, silver goods, silverware and things, throws them in a bag and leaves in the night. And in the morning, the police come with him and the bag of things that he stole. And they throw him on the ground. They throw the bag of things that he stole on the ground. The police say, we caught him. This guy claims that you gave him all these things. And the priest said, that's true. But you forgot the candlesticks. Why would you leave the best thing behind? And he puts the candlesticks in the thing, and the police leave. And the guy, the character, is this was preached to him, and exactly what you want to happen. He doesn't know what to do. He can't believe it. Why would you do this for me? The priest ends with, they sing it, of course, but it's something along the lines of, take with this, I'm buying you for God, so now you've got to do something good with it. And that's the end of it. That priest is out of the picture. But this guy's life was changed by this moment. Just things. And the priest was well within his rights to say, he absolutely stole. I did something good for you, and you stole from me, thinking maybe I wouldn't do well. Guess what? I'm turning the screws on you. Take him to jail. But instead, he shows mercy. He shows mercy, and he says, I did give him those things. But he forgot the other two things and puts them in the bag, and the police have to leave, and that's the end of all that. He was bought with a price that was he couldn't comprehend. Because at that point, in that moment, I'd like to think that the priest knew that none of this stuff is ours. It's all God's anyway. And so if I can buy this one man, then it's well worth the spend. Lastly, love with his mercy. And spoiler alert, this is the secret to pulling this off. Anything that we've talked about here today, really loving your enemies, giving to them, blessing those who curse you, we cannot do this alone. We can try and we can fake it for a long time. A long time you can get by for this. I know from experience, when you don't really tackle this head on and you try to work through it yourself, or you try to feign it, when you smile, when you see somebody that you hate and you really just want to choke them, but you're like, man, it's good to see you. Wow, it's just really good to see you. And then you get in your car and you're like, oh gosh, I mean, I wish they'd stand behind me so I could accidentally back over them or something. But no, oh, brother, good to see you. Nice to see you. There's something here about real change, honest to goodness, doing good. And Jesus closes this passage with a reminder of God's kindness and mercy. Look what God has done and is going to do for you. Now, Jesus is still alive at this time, but all this comes together for them much later after his death, and when it all becomes evident that, oh my gosh, he's fulfilled the prophecy. He has fulfilled all this. But Christ here reminds us that God loved his enemies, which is us, first. The mercy that he has shown us to bring us into the fold, to make us sons, heirs in an eternal kingdom, dwarfs everything we could possibly ever own on this earth. Anything we could do, any pride we might have, any sense of self or hard work that we want to defend or prop up when people besmirch it or whatever else, Christ doesn't require us to defend him or his honor. He doesn't call us to do any of those sorts of things. This has always been about, Christ said, be kind to my enemies. He said, if someone needs something, give it to him, I'm going to do it. Why? Because God did this and 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 times more for me. So please take it. And just know that Christ wants good for you. So what about us? If you know Jesus, be prepared to engage your enemies in a surprising way. And that's the good news about this, really. Heaping burning coals on their head, Bible tells us, when you do good to people who hate you. There's something about that. It just burns them up. You know, I came in here to fight and said, you're being nice. Well, that's no fun. You know? Nobody really wants to beat up or kill somebody that's praying for them. And we see examples of it in Scripture, and it shows how depraved many of these people were. when they're stoning to death somebody that's praying for them, when they're crucifying someone that's praying for them. The brother of Jesus, who is, well, I don't know, we'll see much of it in Luke, but yeah, he was a little standoffish with Christ during his ministry, like, knock this off, you're making your mother sick. Knock, please, calm down. The whole family is probably dealing with all this nonsense because you and your big mouth, you're making all the Pharisees mad. Cut it out, or at least back off, or go somewhere else where they don't know us. But Christ dies, and we see this change. And he gets stoned to death, James does. And one of these famous moments is they realize that he's praying for them as he's laying on the ground getting stoned, and they crush his head because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Your enemies do not want to hear you praying for them. But unlike these times, nowadays what we have is something like transcendent called the Holy Spirit that lives within all of us. And when something bad happens and you go to engage your enemies and you're not going to fight them, but instead you're going to pray for them and you're going to do good to them and you're going to bless them, the Holy Spirit works through that. And you're going to say, Chris, how does he do that? And I'm going to say it. I don't know. I do not know. But he does, because the Bible says so, and I've seen it time and time and time and time again. Time and time and time again. Those people that watched, we've talked about a movie called Risen, and it kind of tells this tale. It's not biblical, but it's this notion about, imagine being one of those guards at the tomb, witnessing the death of Christ, hearing him pray for these people as they kill him. You know the Spirit moved in a mighty way. Sky goes black, thunder, dead rose from the grave and walked into town. You don't just shake that stuff off. And the movie tells the tale of a Roman guard who the Holy Spirit begins working at the moment of Christ's crucifixion, and he can't shake it off. He can't make sense of it, and he can't let it go. When we love our enemies, that's exactly what happens. They can't make sense of it, but they can't let it go, especially when the Spirit starts moving. Do this not for the glory of being good. This isn't about being seen. This isn't about a photo op where you're shaking your, you know, dastardly neighbor's hand and like, well, I'm making peace, everybody. It can be done. This is for the glory of God's power and perspective. God can do whatever he wants, and all glory is due unto him, but this is the way God wants me to interact, and so that's why I'm doing it. Well, it really works. You bet it does. It's because God's very smart. He really does know what he's doing. So let's follow what he says to do. And if we know what God has done, anything else is a piece of cake. No matter how difficult it might be to talk to your enemy or interact with somebody that you have a difficult time with, it is going to pale in comparison to Christ's time on that cross. It simply will not compare. But what if you don't know Jesus? What if all this sounds fine and good, really, really interesting, but you're saying to tap into the Spirit, you're saying to leverage what Jesus did, and I don't have any idea what that means. Well, good news. You can fix it today. Repent, believe in the gospel. What you're hearing is the gospel. If you believe this to be true, repent, turn to Jesus. He will begin to walk you through repentance. All this happens on his behalf. It's all a free gift. I thought you said it was free, but you're saying repent. I'm saying repent with Christ, to Christ, for Christ. It's incredible how this works. It is the greatest thing that has ever happened to mankind. It really is that simple, but if you have questions, we want to help. So if this sounds confusing and you can't connect these dots, just reach out. There's only one way to pull off something so crazy as loving your enemies. And Jesus is that way, period. This isn't about faking it. This isn't about looking good or sounding good or trying to make people think you love your enemies. It's really about doing it. That's where inroads are made. The good news is shared. You will benefit from it. Your enemies will benefit from it. God will get all the glory. So, call to action. What can we do? Let's be mindful about how we can be merciful to those that need Jesus. And there's a boatload of them out there. I'm sure all of us could name 10, 20, 50 people right now if we had to make a list of people that you know need to hear the good news. Desperately need to hear it. That list of those people that you are would might consider an enemy, probably far shorter. That's great. There's not nearly as many people that hopefully hate your guts that need the good news. But this isn't meant to be a show or a give and take, but a sacrifice. Sacrifice is the key. When we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, Jesus gained nothing. I said he set the extreme example. He is God. took on a human body, suffered through the nuisance of being a man in a fallen world, then went to a cross and bore the wrath of God and gained nothing. He was everything as God. That's what we're called to do, in many ways lesser. Give away and don't expect anything in return. We have everything we need. We have eternal life, a time where there will be no sin and no death and no suffering and no tears. We have that going for us. We need to bring the world with us as much as we can. Jesus set the pace for a lead of love. We read those lyrics about life change. If you can't relate to the song, because like I don't remember climbing any rocks. It's always been on a mountain view for me. Fantastic. That's great. Glory to God for that. But generally what we see is most folks are somewhere trying to climb up some rocks to get to Jesus. And they're going to stumble. And they're going to cut their legs. And they're going to curse the person that's dragging them up that mountain. Well, if you know that you're dragging them up a mountain and they're cursing you along the way, you can bless them by keep going. And eventually you get to see that mountain view that we talked about. And once you have Jesus, nothing else matters. I promise you that. It can all change just like that. Everything can change. I don't mean your life gets, you get transported to some magical place and it's all cotton candy and fairy tales. That's not what I mean. But a perspective is different. Suddenly your enemies are no longer your enemies. They're someone that you care for in some weird way. You see them as Christ saw you, as an opportunity, not as an enemy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,